If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing our series here in week 3, going through the book of Philippians. And this is Paul the Apostle writing, and if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. But in verse 27 through 30 of chapter 1, Paul says this. It'll be up on the screen, so follow along with us. Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today, and we ask that your word would race through this place. Scripture says that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing of soul from spirit and joint from marrow, that your word penetrates and separates, that your word clarifies. And so, Lord, today we say by your word, would you strike down everything in us that is false? And Lord, would you bring everything in us alive that's of you? Lord, we pray today that you'd have your way among us. We pray that we would hear your voice and the voice of the stranger we would not follow. That's what you said, Jesus, in John 10. And so we say, Spirit of God, have your way here today. Make us the people of God, we pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all God's people said, amen. Paul is locked up in prison in Rome. He's got chains on his arms. He's in this prison, dank, dark. It's this cellar down underneath the earth. Paul, in that day, they wouldn't give you food in prison. If you were going to eat, you had to have outside benefactors bring you food. Can you imagine? And so if you didn't have someone who had money, if you didn't have a group of people thinking about you and scheduling to take care of you, to bring you food, you would just die. And so Paul is here in prison in Rome, and these Philippians way off in the distance in northern Greece hear that Paul is locked up, and they're sending offerings, and they're sending Epaphroditus to bring him food. And these people are in the yoke with Paul in the spirit, and they're praying for him, and they love him, and they're pouring out their lives for him, and Paul writes them a letter back. I've spent a lot of time with people who are in prison. I've visited prisons my whole life. I have a dear friend who's in prison for 30 plus years, and we'll exchange letters from time to time. And one thing that I've learned about people who are in prison is that they aren't thinking about things that are trivial. When you're in prison, your heart opens up in a new way. Time slows down. You have a lot of time with yourself. You have a lot of time with the Lord. And you're starting to think about what matters. All the stuff that you thought used to matter sort of goes away. It gets real quiet. And here Paul is in prison, 800 miles away from the Philippian believers who are up in Greece. And he's praying for them, and he's pouring out his heart, and he's asking God to strengthen them. And Paul, today in this text that we're reading, he says three things that I want to point out. The first thing, he tells them to live worthily. Everyone say, live worthily. Live worthily. In verse 27, he says, whatever happens, whether I can come to you or whether I end up dying in this prison, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You've been given this story. You've been engrafted in to faith in Jesus Christ. You are living in Jesus, and whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word that Paul uses there in the Greek for worthy is the word axios. He says, live a life that's axios. And axios, the word picture that goes with axios, are like scales in the courtroom, fully balanced out scales. We know what it's like when it looks like this, when things are out of balance. But Paul says, live a life that's axios of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus has done this work for you. Jesus has poured himself out for you. Jesus has given himself over to you and set you free from your sins. And now live a life that's in sync with the work that Jesus has done. Live a life that's befitting. The word there, it means having the weight of another thing of like value, befitting or congruous, corresponding to a thing. Let your life correspond to the sacrifice of Jesus. Live a life that's worthy of the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that God is. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that God is, and that in Jesus Christ, God is with us. God is not distant and far off, but God has come near. The Word became flesh. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be tempted. God is with us, and God has set us free from sin and death by being nailed to a tree and laid in a tomb. But on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. God is on your side. You're gonna be fine. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, live a life that's worthy of that. But the question is, how does God save us? God in Jesus Christ, we see in John chapter 13, that this is the one who comes and washes our feet. Jesus gets up from the table. He's the legend, right? He's the Son of God come down to the earth, and he's at dinner with his best friends. They ought to be serving him, right? In our economy, the way it works and our power dynamics, they ought to be doing things for him. Jesus gets up from the table, takes off his robe, puts a towel around his waist, and washes their feet. Slaves in that ancient culture weren't even required to wash their master's feet. That was like the one thing where people said, well, we all know that we don't really do that. That's gross. Jesus, the Son of God, gets up from the table and washes their feet. Live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live a life of servitude. Live a life of humility. Live a life where you're giving self-sacrificial love. Jesus Christ, the gospel is he was nailed to a tree. God saves us by serving us. And Paul says, make sure your life matches up with the message. Make sure your life matches up with the message. As I watch and pay attention and I live this story too often myself, I have great concern that we know how to tell the story of Jesus, but we have difficulty living it. I look around and I see the anger among Christians, the animus. I look around and I see the lashing out at the world. You know, the darkness is out there. Instead of praying over it, we yell at it. Instead of stepping into it with a cup of cold water and wrap a towel around our waist to wash the feet of the world, we want to raise our fists and we want to fight back. And Paul says, live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus gave himself. Jesus ran into the problem and was crushed by it and then raised it up into newness of life. Live a life that's worthy. We're good at telling this story, but we're not always good at living it. With our mouths, we say, I love Jesus, but sometimes with our lives, we live a different story. I love Jesus, but I hate these people. I love Jesus, but I disdain that group. Paul says it's not going to work. Make sure your life matches up with the man, Jesus Christ. I think one of the great hindrances, and Pastor Brady hit on this a bit last week, one of the great hindrances to the gospel going forward, one of the great hindrances to our evangelistic call is our lives. We say one thing, we live another, and Paul says, live a life that's worthy of the man, Jesus Christ, and what he's done. That's the first thing he says. But the second thing he says is stand firm. Everyone say, stand firm. He says, stand firm in the one spirit. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul's writing this and he knows that there's been great opposition to the message of Jesus. And you know why Paul knows that? Because he used to be the one opposing it. Paul used to be running around in the name of God, killing Christians. Paul was carrying letters from the authorities. Paul was chasing people down. Paul was there in Acts chapter 7, the day the first Christian martyr was stoned to death, Stephen, lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father, and Stephen dies that day, and at the end of Acts 7, it says, and those throwing the stones laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul, who became Paul. He knows that there's great opposition to the message of Jesus. For 2,000 years, there have been forces trying to eliminate this story and this message of Jesus. Think when Jesus was born in Matthew chapter 2, Herod that day was so scared that there was this little boy on the scene that had had prophecies foretold about him. And so what did he do? He said, all the boys 2 years and younger in the region, kill them. Because we have to stamp out the message of Jesus. Paul knows there's opposition. Paul knew that the fight of the gospel was real. There were political persecutions and pogroms, and we've seen this even up to this day, marginalizing and massacring the saints, and Christians are being burned at the stake. I follow different organizations that track persecution around the world, and in the Middle East and in Africa and in Asia and in South America, there are Christians, just because they follow the man Jesus Christ, being strung up on self-made crosses, burned at the stake because they follow him. We know that there's persecution out there. In our region of the world, the work to eliminate the message of Jesus is a bit subtler. It's a little more tucked away, but it's real. Skepticism and cynicism, we live in a society that uses the word tolerance a lot. This cheap tolerance, where we're fine with you having your religious instincts, and that's fine, you can go to church and you can do your thing, but you can't actually tell us that there's only one way to the Father. And our world uses this metaphor, you know, there's like one mountain, but there's many paths up the mountain. As long as everyone gets to the top, we'll all be fine. We'll live and we'll let live. You can have Jesus as your cute little mascot, and that's fine, but you can't say that he's the way and the truth and the life and the only way, right? We see this in our society today. Paul said in the midst of that, just hold your spot. Just stand firm. Don't be afraid. Don't back down. Don't kowtow to the culture. Certainly don't turn and run. Just hold your spot. Stand firm in the one spirit. The word that he uses there, stand firm without being frightened, that word for frightened is the Greek word tyromai. And tyromai, the word picture you get with it, is an uncontrollable stampede of horses. I was out riding with my brother-in-law the other day. He's got 5 horses, and we were back at the barn taking the saddles off. And a barn cat darted through, and it spooked one of the horses, and the horse started going buck wild, and the other horses around it started going crazy. And here my brother-in-law and I almost get run over by these horses. Thankfully, they were tied up. But an uncontrollable stampede. Paul says, when you get scared of what's going on around you and you run, chaos breaks out. It doesn't work. Just stand firm and hold your spot and set your face like a flint and don't go anywhere. You serve Jesus Christ, who's Lord, and they killed him and they put him in the ground, but on the third day he rose again. Everything's gonna be fine. Stand firm, brothers and sisters. Stand firm. Don't be spooked. But this language that he's using here, he says, stand firm together. This is a corporate command. Paul is not telling each of us as individuals to be strong and to bow up and to do your best and to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What he's saying is, you as the body of Christ, you as the people of God, stand firm together. There are days when I don't have the strength to stand, and you know what I do? I run into the midst of the body of Christ to be carried through. This week I had lunch with my friend Ronnie and my friend Lance. And I put in front of them a prayer request that I had. I said, guys, here's what's going on. We had a great time. We caught up talking about our families, talking about our work. But somewhere along the way, I said, guys, I need you to be praying about this with me. And you know what? My brothers came alongside me. And this week they've been texting me and they've been praying for me and they've been encouraging me. Stand firm together. You don't have to do this alone, and you can't do this alone. I'm looking throughout here, seeing brothers and sisters who I've asked to pray for me through the years and brothers and sisters who I've prayed for through the years. Stand firm together. Some of you, before you leave today, you know you need to come down to the altar after the service and have the prayer team just stand with you in prayer. Paul says to be the body of Christ is to take care of one another and to lift each other's burdens and to carry each other through. Stand firm is the second thing he says, but the third thing he says is endure suffering. Everyone say, endure suffering. First, live worthily, a life that syncs up with Jesus. Second, stand firm. And then the last thing Paul says in this text is to endure suffering. In verses 29 and 30, he says, for it has been granted to you. This is gift language. Paul is like, hey, listen up. There's a good thing happening. It's been granted to you. on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, this isn't just an academic faith, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Christianity has always been appealing, that is, until it gets difficult. We really, really love Jesus when he's doing miracles. We really love Jesus when he's feeding 5,000. We really love Jesus when he's picking up children and putting them on his lap and praying blessing over them. But then when Jesus talks about taking up a cross and denying ourselves and following him, very often you see people hit the exit sign, running out the door. But Paul says, endure suffering. This is a part of our call. We don't want anything to do with difficulty and pain in this day and age. One of the chief gods, and Brady hit on this, one of the chief gods of our day is comfort, ease, self-protectionism. The Bible, though, is a book filled with stories about people who became more through their suffering. People who became more through their suffering. Think about Moses wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, tempted and frustrated and difficulty and all the pain, leading these people who want to go back to Egypt, the complaining and the groaning and the mumbling and all of it. But you look at the end, Moses, God did something in Moses through those years. Think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, calling God's people to repentance, and yet they would not listen. Their ears were turned off and they rejected him. Jeremiah lived a fully human life. He became more through his suffering. Think about Isaiah, rejected by the people and the priesthood and run to the outskirts of town. And yet all of us would love to be like Isaiah, a man fully given over to the Lord. Think about Ezekiel, who became a man of God in the valley of dry bones. Think about Daniel, who was better for having gone into and climbed back out of the lion's den. The Bible is a book full of stories who became more through their suffering. And then there's Jesus wailing in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night that he was betrayed, he had a friend sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He had a friend who hours later would deny even knowing him. And yet Jesus is in the garden, sweating drops of blood, saying, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus became more through his suffering. You see, suffering is an essential part of the passageway into sainthood. All of us have seen this. I don't know any saints that I look up to who haven't gone through seasons of difficult suffering. I don't know anyone whose life that I wanna look like, whose life I wanna emulate, who's just had an easy road the whole way. No, these are people who've submitted their lives to Jesus through the valley of the shadow of death. See, suffering purifies, and suffering is the wind that blows away the chaff. Suffering is the fire that forges the believer. Suffering is the training that teaches us endurance. Brothers and sisters, we've been called into this. Lisa and I talk all the time about our kids who are 12 and 10 and 7. And one of the great conversations we're always having is making sure that we're not making life too easy for them. Right? Because as parents, the instinct is to just circle them up and make sure that nothing bad could ever happen and that they could never, ever have a difficult conversation and that, oh, we'll do that and, oh, you break something, oh, we'll pay for it. No, we will not. We were at a friend's house recently, and this guy's a hunter, and he's got really nice binoculars. And they were in the house, and he's got deer running around the land, and my little seven-year-old, he loves money. He's loaded. I've told you stories about him. He'll save money. He's got $300 or $400 in his wallet, you know. He's stingy. He's got the deepest pockets and the shortest arms, you know. He can't get his money. Oh, why don't you buy lunch, Dad? Why don't you know? Anyway, we're at a friend's house. Some of you are just getting that picture, deepest pockets, shortest arms, you know, can't get to his wallet. But we were at a friend's house, and our friend has these really nice binoculars, and Wakely took the binoculars out, and we said to him, if you're gonna take those out, you have to bring them back, okay? Right here. Those are expensive. Okay, Dad. So he goes outside and he's looking for deer in the distance, and you know, he gets distracted like a little seven-year-old does, and he puts the binoculars on the back of my truck. And then just keeps living. He's just, you know, drinking juice boxes and eating popsicles and just, you know, living the good life because mom and dad got this, right? And then later we drive home and I don't realize that those binoculars fall off my truck somewhere on Hodgen. And we get home and realize that we lost those $200 binoculars. You know who bought them?
Go ahead now.
Okay. I got like two people who love me for that, and others are like, this child abuse. Oh my goodness, you know. You know who's never ever gonna lose binoculars again? My little seven-year-old. Because we had a conversation about it, and he's lost stuff, and we bailed him out. But this is the one where we said, if you mess this up, this one's on you, and he messed it up. And he learned a lesson that day. We wanna bail each other out, and we wanna make life so difficult, but people who go through suffering, people who learn some lessons along the way, they come out being more on the other side of it. Can you say amen? And Paul is saying, stand firm, endure suffering. Do you know that you've been called to follow Jesus? And do you know that following Jesus is gonna cost you everything and you're gonna look like him at the end? Do you know that it's gonna be the greatest gift? For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to endure suffering. I'm looking at brothers and sisters in this room, and I know your stories, and I've been in hospital rooms with you, and I've been at mortuaries with many of you, and I've wept with you through the valley of the shadow of death, and many of you have done that with me, and I look at you, and I don't see someone who has become less. I see someone who has become more like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the call today from the Apostle Paul, for it's been granted. This is everywhere in the scriptures. James 1, you know it. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters. Count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its perfect work in you, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The great psalm, the longest psalm in the book, Psalm 119 says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. God, you made me more through that season. God, you built something in me in that season. 1 Peter, the guy who denied Jesus three times the night he was crucified, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. There is a purification, a stripping away. God makes us like Jesus through seasons of difficulty. I'm not saying he sends it to us. I'm not saying God's this masochist. I'm not saying God is trying to strike us down. No, I'm saying we live in a fallen world and stuff happens and war breaks out and just life is on the move. Life is dynamic and it will happen to us. But Paul says, and Peter says, and the great psalmist says, and James, the brother of Jesus says, and Jesus himself says, trust God through the valley and you'll come out looking more like him. Can you say amen? Amen. What's the result of the people of God learning to live lives that are worthy of the calling of Jesus and learning to stand firm and to hold our spot and learning to endure suffering? What happens at the end of all this? Well, Paul gives us a clue. And he says, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, the people who oppose you, the evil regime, right? The kingdoms of this world that oppose you. This will be a sign to them as you live worthy and as you stand firm and as you endure suffering. This will be a sign to them that their kingdom, the thing they've put their trust in, it will come to nothing. It will be destroyed, but that you will be saved and all of this will happen by God's power. I think of the great Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived in Nazi Germany, 20s, 30s, 40s. And he was a great theologian, a brilliant writer. His dad was this awesome psychiatrist and pioneering in the field. And so he came from a strong family, a wealthy family, a brilliant family. He had great education. And somewhere along the way, Dietrich just fell in love with Jesus and he started serving the Lord with all of his heart and soul and mind. And he went into theological school and got a doctorate by the time he was 23 years old. Just a monster theologian. And he was working when Hitler came to power. He started working behind the scenes trying to topple the regime, trying to sow seeds of discord within the Nazis. He was trying to stand against the killing of the Jews. And many in the German church that day had sort of come behind Hitler and were saying, yes, this is what God is doing. And here Bonhoeffer was on the outside saying, no.
Yes, sir.
No, no, no. And what they did was they ended up snatching him up and throwing him in prison, sent him away to a camp. He was engaged to be married, and he would never end up being married because they would kill him in this camp. 11 days before the end of World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged. They came in, one of the Nazi officers came in and said, "Dietrich, it's time." And everyone in the room knew what was going on. And Dietrich walked out and he looked at one of his friends. He says, "This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." And they took him into the gallows. But Hitler had a doctor in this concentration camp, a doctor who would administer shots and who would do all kinds of different experimentations on people. And this doctor was watching Bonhoeffer and knew that this was a man of God. And he knew that this guy had done nothing wrong. And he'd been watching him live, watching him live, watching him live. And on the day that Dietrich was hanged, the doctor wrote this in his journal. He said, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer in a room in one of the huts. Before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed." I underlined this because you want to see, live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. The doctor who's working for the Nazis is able to identify him as a lovable man. Dietrich did nothing wrong. Dietrich could have yelled at these guards. He could have shouted at them. He could have called down fire on them. But no, he saw him as a lovable man. "I saw how this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer, and then he climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. And in the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." You know what happened that day, 11 days before the Nazi regime was toppled? What happened that day is every guard and every doctor and everyone working for the Nazis, they must have known that their time had come. They must have known that their regime was coming to nothing, because here is this lovable man who's done nothing wrong, and he's standing firm in the faith, and he's not scared, and he's holding his spot, and he's willing to endure suffering and die like Jesus Christ as a martyr. And that day, they realized that he was the one who was in power and that all of them were the fools. That this is the one who knew what the kingdom that has no end looks like, and all of us are serving something that's gonna come to nothing in 11 days. And Paul says, look, as you stand firm and as you hold your spot and as you endure suffering, it will be an announcement to them that their time has come and that you will be saved, and all of this by God. Can you say amen today, brothers and sisters? Live worthy, stand firm, endure suffering, and then trust Jesus, because Jesus did all three. Jesus was faithful. He was persecuted. He was lied about. He was struck down. His life was stolen from him, yet he gave it over to them. And those who trust Jesus and those who live worthy and those who stand firm and those who endure suffering, you will look up in the end and you'll see that you've been filled with the same resurrection life that marked Jesus. Stand firm, brothers and sisters. Don't quit. Live a life worthy, endure suffering, and watch Jesus sort it out.